Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, hey, I'm continuing a series of messages through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And today we're talking about, actually for the next couple weeks or so, we're talking about prayer. Jesus is teaching on prayer. Prayer is a really important part. It's kind of a normal part of following Jesus, a normal part of getting to know him and spending time with God. You know, when you take time to read through the scriptures, one of the things that you see is that Jesus spent quite a bit of time praying alone and with his disciples. And then at one point, and it always kind of struck me as a little bit odd, his disciples say, "Would you teach us how to pray?" Now, that might not strike you as odd, but you got to put yourself kind of back a couple thousand years, pretend you're a Jewish man, and you would have been taught your whole life how to pray. I mean, there was public prayer three times a day. There was prayers in the evening, prayers in the morning, you know, with at home with your family and personal private prayer. There were cool little prayer boxes that you kind of carried around. I mean, there was like, prayer was like a big part of the community, the Jewish community. But yet these guys saw something in Jesus that made them ask, "Teach us how to pray." Like, what do you think they saw? Like, what did they see in him that would lead them to do that? I mean, prayer was a big part of their culture. And yet they go, "We want to pray like you." I think there's a few things they could have seen. I mean, they saw that when Jesus prayed, things happened. Like, he would speak to, like, fevers and diseases, and they just go. They just, you know, dissipate. They disappear. He prayed and demons left. I mean, it wasn't just like talking about it. There was like real stuff going on. And these guys, at some point, you know, he spoke to the wind and the waves. You know, that didn't work on the high bridge today. And he just, you know, I didn't even actually think of that. That's how much like Jesus I am. It's like, I could have just like tried to, never mind. I mean, they saw the presence and the power of God in his life. And they said, "Teach us how to pray like that. That's how we want to pray." You know, as part of the Vineyard community, prayer makes up actually a pretty big part of who we are. Most of our meetings actually start with prayer. They end with prayer. And we don't do that just because we're a church. I mean, you know, you ever like go to a sports bar? Some people think this is why you pray in a church. Because, you know, like, you ever go to, like, a sports bar and they have soap operas on the TV? No. No, that wouldn't happen. That would be just wrong, right? You need to go to the soap opera bar, and then, you know, you could find that. And so some people think you just pray because you go to church and that's what they do. They just pray. It's like, well, no, that's not the reason we do it. We're not here to just play church. We're not here to, you know, at the Vineyard, we don't want to do that. Not that other churches specifically target that. I'm not saying that. But we just don't want to do that. We don't want to just get together and, like, go through the motions. We really want to interact with God. And so one of the reasons that we begin and end our meetings and with prayer, whether it's a church council meeting, you know, the group that oversees our finances and the legal stuff, or whether it's a meeting like this, or whether it's a leadership meeting, or whether we're just meeting with people in our offices, or, you know, a small group, whatever it is, the reason we do that is because we really believe that the church belongs to Jesus, and that he should get to call the shots. And so we pray, and we invite him to do that. You know, sometimes that I'll go, like, hang out at pastors' meetings or something like that, you know, with a lot of other kind of, you know, Christian folks. And one of the things that people will ask me often is, like, "Well, how's your church going, Michael?" And I always, just always, that question always takes me back. Like, I didn't know it was mine. I mean, I might, if it was mine, I might do things differently. You know? I didn't realize it was mine. Or they'll say, "Well, how are your people?" "I didn't know you were mine." Right? Do you get what I mean? It's like the whole thing belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. It's not our church. It's his. And one of the reasons that we pray and that's such a big part of who we are and what we do is we really want him to lead and guide and direct and really call the shots and what's going on here. The problem is you and I have lots of difficulty with prayer. I mean, you ask the average person, like how much time do you spend praying? And when they finally get honest, it's minuscule based on the amount of hours we have in a day. It's like you get 24 hours in a day. God's like really, really important. And none of us generally, if we're honest, would probably say that we even spend an hour, 1 hour, half an hour, 15 minutes. We have all these difficulties, all these things that stop us. And so what I want to do is today I want to look at Jesus' teaching on prayer and kind of look at some of the things that we have a difficulty with and how he addresses those things. And so I'm going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 7. And there's lots of Bibles under the chairs. Feel free to grab one of those and pull it out. I'm going to be looking at what we would call the Lord's Prayer. And for a lot of us, we probably think we have it pretty well memorized, and many of us could just recite it right off the bat. But what we want to do is kind of take it apart a little bit from a little different perspective and see if we can learn something from this deal. So Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 7, let me pray before I read that. I thought that was funny. Thank you. Father, we do come before you right now. We just say, God, would you teach us about prayer? Teach us about interacting with you, communicating with you, talking to you. God, teach us about that. And I ask that you would specifically speak to some of those things that make it difficult for us, God. Just dial some of those things up. Really allow us to experience you and to lose some of those hindrances. Holy Spirit, just come. In Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 7, it goes like this. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's begin by talking about some of our difficulties in prayer. The first thing that really stands out to me is that prayer is difficult for us lots of times because we don't know who God is. We're just not aware, really, of who he is. The pagans babble because they don't know who God is. And not knowing who God is makes prayer really, really difficult. In fact, you can tell a lot about a person by how they pray. You can tell a lot about their relationship with God. Because what you think about God determines how you pray. And so let me, for a moment, make fun of some really unbiblical ways that we pray. And I've heard these ways in churches. I've even heard like people at Vineyard pray like this. Maybe me. Maybe you. First one's this. The infomercial prayer. You know, I tried to give them kind of fun names, at least one anyway. but it's like sometimes we pray like God doesn't know any of the information. And we just got to let him in on all the secrets, you know. Like, God, I'm really having trouble with my friend Beth. You know, it's our relationship is difficult, and you know Beth, Lord, you know that her dad died when she was 12, and that she was kind of bounced around from relative to relative, and you know that she had, you know, a few pregnancies that didn't work out, you know, and then you know that one time when actually her foster mom locked her in the closet for a week. God, you know that stuff. And well, I'm really concerned about Beth, God, and because, you know, she's gained about 30 pounds, I could tell, you know, and you know, I think she might be depressed, but it could be her hypoglycemia, you know. You know, here's the deal. God knows what's going on. He doesn't need an infomercial about people's lives. You know, he's really good at this stuff. He created us and he knows how we work. And so, you know, God doesn't need that stuff. He already knows all the details, okay? Another one that we pray that's kind of unbiblical is the persuasion prayer. Some people pray like they're trying to persuade God. Like, hey, God, I got a good deal for you. I got this prayer. If you answer this prayer, I mean, dude, you're going to look good, right? And my parents might even become Christians if you answer this prayer. I mean, God, you know, I got this great deal, you know, and if you do this, my boss might even become a Christian. Like, if I could get 20 extra sales this week, God, if you answer that prayer, it's like, you know, you thought he was a long way from you, God, but he could, you know, this could change everything. And I don't know if you knew this about him, but he would be a great Christian. Yeah, like one of those top dog ones, you know, Abraham and Moses and those guys. He could be like that, God, you know, where we're trying to persuade God, you know. God, if you would just answer this one thing, you would look good. Or there's the flattery prayer, you know. Some people try to, like, butter God up before they ask for anything. You know, 15 minutes of buttering up, telling him how great he is, how much I love him, what a wonderful God he is, you know. Like I don't know, like you're praising, like, your puppy dog or something. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not a bad idea to actually adore God, to talk to him about how great he really is. But when we're trying to do that, you know, as a way to manipulate him through flattery, it dishonors God. It dishonors who he is. We don't need to flatter God or manipulate him, you know. Some of us think that he won't give us what we want unless we somehow weed it out of him, like finagle it out of him. And he's not like that. And so the flattery prayer is an unbiblical one, or kind of a different version of that is the deserving recipient prayer, you know. Like, God, would you please bless Brenda? You know how untiringly she works for you. You know, she never misses a day reading her Bible. She's such an incredible woman of God. God, she deserves this. You know, the manipulation thing, it just doesn't go anywhere. And we don't see those kinds of prayers in the Bible where somebody's trying to manipulate God. God's, you know, she's done so much for you, God. Can't you do this one thing for her? Or there's the bargaining prayer. Some of us bargain with God, you know, that God, if you give me this one thing, I'll never ask for anything else, you know. Like, God, if you do this one thing for me, I'm going to read my Bible every day, you know, like tomorrow, right? If you do this one thing, God, I'm going to quit smoking, you know, like till dinner, right? And we bargain with God, and we try to, like, if I, you know, we try to manipulate him that way. And that's not the way that Jesus teaches us to pray at all. He says, don't pray like people who don't know God. The starting point of prayer is understanding who God is. And so, who does Jesus say that God is? He says, God's our Father. Our Father. Now, in our day, in our culture, we have a hard time understanding how absolutely radical, how completely unprecedented it was for Jesus to call God Father. It was outrageous. The New Testament tells us that in the entire history of ancient Judaism, we have no example of anyone looking up into the sky and calling God Father. Nowhere. In all of the ancient Jewish writing, you know, hundreds of thousands of Jews prayed to God. Not one of them in any writing recorded anywhere, including the entire Talmud, which is like, you know, big, huge set of encyclopedias long. Nowhere in any of that writing of ancient Judaism do we find, you know, anybody before Jesus looking up and saying, Father. Nowhere do we find that. It was so outrageous that the Jews of Jesus' day, they said this was the reason they wanted to kill him, John chapter 5, because he called God Father. That was the whole reason they wanted to kill him. And the most impressive thing about Jesus' prayer is the words that he uses. He chose a little Aramaic word pronounced Abba. And long after the Aramaic language wasn't being used anymore, the Christians held on to that one little Aramaic word referring to God, Abba. And it's the first word a Palestinian toddler would learn to say oftentimes. Abba. Papa, papa. Dada. That's the word. And Jesus used that word to pray. Oh, Master, teach us to pray. Okay. Dada. Like it's a little offensive if you think about it. If you like have your brain turned on, it's kind of a little offensive that he would teach them that. But Paul quotes it in Galatians Years after Jesus, he quotes it in Galatians 4:6, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Papa, Father. Only 15 times in the Old Testament is God called Father, and never in reference to an individual calling him God, but it's always in reference to the nation or the general terms of a king, never an individual, and never does anyone say Abba. 245 times in the New Testament is God called Father, Daddy. See, that's the starting point to prayer, is learning who God is. That's the starting point. And Jesus begins us right there. And then the second thing that Jesus does is he shows us who we are. And for us, prayer is often difficult because we don't know who we are. Jesus teaches us that we're God's children. He says, you're not a pagan, don't pray like them, you're a child of God. Now, I know that in our culture, in our day, it's not very popular, in fact, it's hugely unpopular, to distinguish between groups of people. But according to the Bible, not everyone is a child of God. According to the Bible, you're not a child of God because you were born. You're a child of God because you were reborn. John chapter 3. You're not a child of God, according to the Bible, because you were created. Paul says that we're children of God because we're recreated. See, there's a whole different thing that takes place according to the Bible. And not every human being, by virtue of being a human on our planet, can call themselves biblically a child of God. John chapter 1 says this, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So according to the Bible, there's something to believe about Jesus, and then there's something to receive. And by doing that, we actually become children of God. Or Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So look at that first sentence. For those who are led by the Spirit of God, for those whom the Holy Spirit is controlling, those are the children of God. If he's the one leading, if he's the one calling the shots, by the way, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, is the Holy Spirit gets to call the shots in our lives, then we are children of God. Or 1 John chapter 3, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, we are children of God. See, John delineates between those who are of the world who don't know Jesus, not children of God, and those who are. And so when we come before God in prayer, we're coming before Abba as his beloved children. That's who we're coming to, and that's who we are. And then prayer is difficult oftentimes because we don't know that prayer makes a difference. You know, we in America, especially in churches, often have this kind of fatalistic view of prayer. Like, it doesn't really change anything. God's going to do whatever he wants to anyway. And we read a verse like this that says God already knows what you need, and we think, well, there, God already knows it, so why pray? Like, why even spend time doing this if God even knows? You know, Jesus didn't tell us this to keep us from praying. He actually tells us this to lead us deeper into prayer. That God so intimately knows everything about our lives that we don't have to manipulate. We don't have to do the infomercial prayer. That we can actually come before him and have relationship. He knows you to the core of your being. See, I'm not even sure if we know us as well as God knows us. You know what I mean? Like, you got people in your life who you would say they probably know you pretty well on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 not knowing you very well, 10 knowing intimately everything about your life. You probably don't have a 10. Because there's lots of thoughts that we have that we choose not to say. It would hurt people, right? We hold stuff back, right? If we're somewhat nice. And then, you know, and so you might kind of rate yourself, you know, my best friends might know me like a 6 or a 7. Some of you go, really, that high? Dude, I thought 4 was doing good. No, you can open up a little. It's all right, you know. But God knows all the way to like 11. He knows absolutely everything. And so we don't have to play games. We don't have to finagle. We don't have to try to weed stuff out of him. We don't have to try to manipulate. That we can come before him honestly because he already knows it anyway. Prayer really does make a difference. You know, this fatalistic approach to prayer, it doesn't matter because God's going to do whatever he wants, really is to act like somebody who's not a follower of Jesus. The whole world that doesn't follow Jesus thinks fatalistically. Muslims have this intense notion of fate or determinism. The Hindus believe in karma, that everything's already been written out. The pagans believe in the stars and astrology, and that you can't really affect any of that. Modern America often believes in psychological or emotional determinism. Hey, this is the way I was brought up. I can't really change it. I'm a jerk. Get used to it. Right? Followers of Jesus believe it'll actually make a difference. The Bible teaches that God has stooped down to our level to interact with us, and he can actually be influenced by us. That's why James wrote in James chapter 4, you don't have because you don't ask. So it can make a difference. And not only does prayer make a difference, prayer is difficult because we just often don't know how to do this thing. The Bible was written to a Jewish culture who knew how to pray. It was a big part of their lives. We don't live there. So Jesus gives us a model of prayer. Now, let me say this before we begin to look at the model. I don't believe that this model is meant just to be repeated repetitiously, kind of as rote. If you look at Jesus' life and look at his prayers and look at his ministry, he didn't have any of that kind of repetitious rote things that he always did things the same way. Sometimes he healed the lepers by touching them. Sometimes he spoke to them. Sometimes he sent them to the river to wash, and they all got healed. Sometimes he spit in the mud, in the dirt, made mud, and rubbed it on somebody's eyes, and they got healed. Sometimes he spoke to the fever, you know? And so there's all these different ways that Jesus prayed that he did this stuff. Now, I don't necessarily believe that it's really bad to repeat the Lord's Prayer. I don't think it's an evil thing to repeat it. But I think that we're actually supposed to learn something from it, and it's supposed to affect every single area of our lives and every prayer that we pray. And so let's look at the model. In learning to pray, the first thing that we do is we start with God as Abba. You see, when Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," he's saying, "Of great worth is your name. Of great honor is your name." And in the Hebrew culture, the name represented the person. It was their reputation. It was who they were. Jesus is saying, as he's teaching us to pray, that God's reputation is meant to be upheld. It's meant to be honored. It's meant to be great. We start with God. We start with him as he really is. Somebody who cares. Somebody who loves. Somebody who's generous, who keeps his promises, who tells the truth. So what do we know from looking at the Bible about God? Well, here's three things that we know that really affect our prayers. The first one is this, that God is way more generous than we ever imagined. When we're approaching him, we're approaching somebody who's more generous than anyone you've ever met. More generous than you are with yourself. Which is pretty generous if we're honest about that. God is not the stingy, tight-fisted father. Sometimes it's hard for us to relate depending on what your relationship with your dad was like, or if you had one. Sometimes it's hard to relate to God as Father just because we had dads who were not like this. Let me tell you this. There is no dad that's perfect. Those of you that are dads, sorry about that. You're the reason your kids will need counseling. If you're a young dad, you just bank on it. They're going to need it because of you. Right? We try to follow the Heavenly Father. We really press into that, but none of us are there. And God's not like any of our earthly fathers. He's generous. He's not stingy. He's not tight-fisted. When you pray, you're going to somebody who's much more generous than you thought. Here's an example of that. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at a couple of these verses here. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace that we've been saved. What Paul is writing here is that God made us alive spiritually when we were dead. The starting point of spirituality is God breathing life into us. It's his extravagant mercy. He takes people who are dead spiritually, who can't help themselves, who have no desire for relationship with him. In fact, they're his complete and utter enemies. And he says, "I want to breathe life into you. I want to change who you are. I want to recreate you. And he makes us alive because of his mercy, because of his grace, because of his great love. It's all grace. It's all mercy. People sometimes ask, Michael, if God's really this real, like, how come I can't feel him? Here's a great illustration of that. Do you know that right now in this room, there are digital television signals? Right now, they're here. I think there's an NBA game on. Right? And you and I can't access them. We don't have the digital receivers. Apparently sometime in like 2009, everybody has to have one. But they're not going to be implanted and it's not going to help me. Right? There's like, seriously, TV signals right now in the room. But every one of us is dead to them. We're insensitive to them. And that's a great picture of what it's like before we surrender our lives to Jesus. That God's love, somebody who's a follower of Jesus and a coming together in a church setting and worship can say, wow, I'm experiencing God right now. This is cool. And somebody who's not a follower of Jesus, they've not surrendered their lives, they could be sitting right next to them going, what? You feel something? Oh, it's all just emotionalism. It's all just fake. There's nothing going on here. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 says the reason they don't feel anything is because their spirits are dead. God hasn't breathed life into our spirits. And when we surrender our lives to Jesus, he fills us with the Holy Spirit. According to this, he breathes life into us. He recreates us. Now, why would he do that? Why does he have so much love and mercy that he would do that? We'll read the next part. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God saves us in order to show how generous he is, to lavish his love on us. He shows us how incredibly open-hearted and open-handed he is with his love. How long will it take God to pour his love out on you? All of his love? It'll take forever. He'll never get done pouring his love out on you. It goes on and it goes on, and that's what eternity's about. In the coming age, he does that forever and ever, showing you how generous he is. So if you've ever approached God in prayer, thinking that he's done giving, that he's tired of listening to your petty little requests, you dishonor God. He's never done. In eternity, he's never going to be done showing you his generosity. Never. And so he's not tired of listening to us. There's nothing too extravagant for him. You never have to think, oh, I better go easy on God because I asked something of him yesterday. That dishonors his character and who he really is. It's not hallowing his name. The most honoring thing that you can do with God as Father is to view him as somebody who has extraordinary worth and he's always willing to share. He's always willing to give what he's doing. You do not honor God when you just think of him as frugal or stingy. It might feel spiritual to you, but unless you think of him of great worth, it's dishonoring to him. So here's one simple way that you can know if you're really honoring God as being generous. Do you ask him for the things you really care about? I was recently, National Day of Prayer, a bunch of us went downtown Duluth during lunch hour, stopped people on the street and just said, hey, today's National Day of Prayer. Is there anything in your life we can pray for? And a few people asked, you know, said, oh, you know what? There is something that's really weighing heavy on me today. And we prayed for some really cool things. But the vast majority of people go, prayer, anything I care about. World peace, that's what I care about. And it was all stuff that's like way out here that doesn't affect their everyday life, right? Now, I think that world peace and seeing the war end, I pray for that every day. But if that's all your prayers consist of, you don't see God as very generous. One of the ways you know that you see him as generous is the things that you really care about. For some of you, it's like you really care about hopefully being married someday. You care about that. And some of you are afraid to pray about that because you think it's asking too much of God. No, it's a good thing to ask God about. For some of you, you are married and you're praying your marriage would be good. You're hoping it'll improve. that you really want to enjoy that person. That's a good thing to be praying about. We dishonor God when we come to him about things that don't really matter to us, but that we think we should be praying about. It's honoring to him when we care about, when we come to him with the stuff that's really, really important. So some people ask, well, if God's so generous, then why is my life so hard? Well, God's more purposeful than you ever imagined him to be. He's not the impulsive or the permissive father. Some of us had fathers that were just, you know, they'd get mad at us and just impulsive and like, you're grounded for the rest of your life. You know, others of us had fathers that were like, I don't care what you do. Just get out of my face. Right? God's not like either one of those fathers. He's incredibly purposeful in our lives. Let's look at this, Hebrews chapter 12. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his child. He goes on to say, endure hardship as discipline. God's treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate children of all. Look at that second bullet point. Endure hardship as discipline. You and I miss out on a lot of joy in our relationship with God because we don't view the tough stuff in our life the same way that the Bible views the tough stuff in our life. You know, the Bible tells us that many of the trials and difficulties we go through are signs of God's love, not signs that he fell asleep. That we're not actually being ignored by him, that God really loves us. And they're proofs of God's love rather than proofs of his neglect. And many of the things we go through are God's method of changing us. They're correcting us. So we might ask, well, why is he doing that? Well, here we go. Moreover, we've all had parents who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? Our parents disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. See, the whole reason that God disciplines us is so that we become more like him. He is very purposeful. Some parents disciplined us with really little purpose, like they were just dissatisfied, like, you know, a B+ isn't good enough, you know, and so no dinner tonight, right? No soup for you. Sorry. Yeah, I kind of go back decades at times. Thankfully, that was only back to the 90s. Sometimes I slip back a lot further. Stuff I didn't even live through, you know, like the 80s. God's not permissive. Sometimes parents discipline their kids because just simply the kids are embarrassing them. Like, stop that, you're embarrassing me. Okay, so be embarrassed for a little bit. What's the big deal? You know, that's what I used to say to my mom. You deserve it. You embarrass me too. No, that didn't work. Don't do that if you're here and your parents are here. God trains us, he disciplines us to move us to a place where we can share in his holiness. That in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our words, in our reactions, that we would be completely like Jesus. He's got a purpose for us. And his purpose is to make us more like Christ. He's very purposeful. And then lastly, God is more available than we ever imagined. He's not the uninvolved or the preoccupied or the exhausted father. Some of us have a difficult time relating to God as father, maybe because our fathers were just uninvolved. They just weren't there. Or at the end of a day, they were exhausted. You know, go play on the street. I'm really tired. And how many of us as parents communicate that to our own kids? I'm so preoccupied with my life, I don't have time for you. You know, Gordon MacDonald wrote a book quite a few years ago called The Effective Father. And in that, he says that one of the things that really makes a parent effective is when they never send their kids busy signals. The kids never get voicemail. Do you know that when we come to God, obviously, we never get busy signals. We never get voicemail. He's always available. Your Father in heaven doesn't say, go away, I'm too busy. Like, I don't care about your petty little problem. I got the war going on in Iraq. Like, I got big things to deal with here. He never says that to us. He cares about all the little details. He's completely available. And so because of that, we can come to him with everything that's going on. David, King David, was a great prayer. And one of the reasons, because he knew about God's availability, Hear my cry, O Lord. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. I love the way that David is just honest. He's honest about his own brokenness. He's honest about stuff going on in his life. He can talk about his depression. In fact, if prayer is difficult and you want to learn how to pray a little bit better, open up the book of Psalms and just pray like 2 or 3 or 5 or 20 of those a day. And just make those your prayers to begin with. That's how they used to teach people to pray. I got a couple friends that pray through the whole book of Psalms every day. I don't know how they do it. Because I like get distracted. Like I pray like 3 or 4 and then I'm bawling and I can't go on. I'm so emotional. But one of the things that the Psalms teach you how to do is actually be emotional before God. I mean, sometimes in David's prayers, he's utterly and completely broken. Like that's how he can say this. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Do you ever feel just crushed by the stuff going on around you? That's when you come to him because he's near. God is right there. And I believe that if we could learn to view God, even just a little bit, the way that he really is, prayer would come alive for us. He's not some distant, our Father in heaven. He's like right here, available now. He's Papa. He's Abba. Why don't you guys stand up? So here's what I want to do for ministry time tonight. Is the worship team's going to come up here in a few minutes. A prayer ministry team's going to come up. And we just like praying for one another here at the Vineyard. You know, we don't want to... James says, in the book of James, he says that when you read the Bible and then you just turn away and don't do it, it's kind of like a person who looks in the mirror and then when they turn away, they can't remember anything they just saw. Some of us are trying to forget hard what we just saw, but, you know, he's just saying that you actually need to put this stuff like into our lives. We need to do it. And so we've got this time here at Vineyard after I get done going on and on and on and on and on and on that we just say, hey, let's take time and pray for one another. And so I just encourage you over the next few minutes, there's not another service coming in tonight. And so we can just use the building as long as we want. They're not going to kick us out. And let these guys lead us in worship and really just take a few moments and press into your relationship with your Papa, with your Abba. And really allow him to interact with you right now. And in fact, if you're on the ministry team, could you make your way up here to the front? Our small group leaders and stuff, just come up here to the front right now. And then I'm going to pray and then just release you guys just to interact with God. And these guys are well-trained. They would love to pray with you. And if you want to experience more of God as your Papa, as your Abba, if that seems kind of distant, if you feel like that your experience of Christianity is just all in your head, and it hasn't really moved to the rest of your being yet, I think it's important to think deeply about theology and about God. That's important. But that's not all there is. There's a real relationship that he's inviting us into. And so after I pray, I just invite you to come forward and allow some of these folks to pray with you and just hang out here tonight for a little bit. Sound good? Let me pray. So, Abba, we come to you as your children. You know, if you're here tonight and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you can become a child of God. He can turn the receiver on for you tonight. It's just surrendering to him. It's very simple. It's not really complicated. Churches tend to make it difficult. It's easy. I just pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to earth and dying for me. Thank you for that incredible generosity. I surrender my life to you. Would you turn on the receiver? Would you breathe life into me? Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Would you change me from the inside out? See, when you've done that, he does that. And you become a child of God. And Lord, we just lift up to you how difficult it is to sometimes relate to you as Father. And Lord, would you just come right now by your Holy Spirit and press into that area of our lives. We want to know you as Papa. We want to know you as Abba, as Dada. Yeah, would you break through the part of us that gets offended because it seems too familiar? It's not religious enough. God, just break through that. And let us experience your love and your grace and your powerful mercy tonight. Holy Spirit, just come. Now, if you want to know God as Papa, you want to know him as Abba, come on up here. Just come on up here. Maybe it feels a long ways away from you. Maybe you've been in that place before, but you're not there right now. Just come on up. We want to pray for you. The worship team's going to lead us in worship. Feel free to hang out as long as you want to and just interact with God. God bless you guys, and thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard tonight. Have a great night.